Hello. I realize that I haven't produced a sermon since July 2021. With medical issues, moving to a new town and other things, like life, that got in the way, we are back once again. I know it's been a while since we have produced a new sermon, so here we are, a new year, and we are starting our sermons again. Due to time availability and other constraints, we will only be producing audio sermons for now. Doing this will enable us to produce our sermons quicker and easier than doing video editing, etc. However, I digress, so let's get into our sermon message for today. Today's message is titled, A God of New Beginnings. The past couple of years has been different, let's say, with COVID looming around every corner. I thought it would nice to look at the scriptures and see how God has been a God of new beginnings many times. Our scripture read today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13, verses 1 to 9. Starting at verse 1. At that time, some people came and reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And he responded to them, "Do you think that these Galileans were more sinful than all Galileans because they suffered these things? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Or those 18 that the tower in Siloam fell on and killed, do you think they were more sinful than all the people who live in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as well." And he told this parable. A man had a fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. He came looking for fruit on it and found none. He told the vineyard worker, "Listen, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it even waste the soil?" But he replied to him, "Sir, leave it this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. Perhaps it will bear fruit next year, but if not, you can cut it down." Yesterday was January 1, 2022. Another new year already. With every new year, comes New Year's resolutions. A time when we resolve not to do what we say we will do for the new year. Along with every new year, also comes the New Year's Eve celebrations and parties, all geared toward ringing in the new year. Like other Christian festivals, the celebration of New Year's Day in the West started before the church came into existence. At first, the Romans celebrated the beginning of the new year on March 1, not January 1. Julius Caesar instituted New Year's Day on January 1 to honor Janus, the two-faced god who looks backwards into the old year and forwards into the new. The custom of New Year's resolutions began in this earliest period, as the Romans made resolutions with a moral flavor, mostly to be good to others. When Rome took on Christianity as its official faith, the Christians kept New Year's Day. Only, they traded the vaguely moral emphasis for a practice of fasting and prayer aimed at living the new year in the new life of Christ. Soon, however, the New Year celebration reverted to March 1, and this early emphasis on spiritual things dissolved, or rather, it shifted to a new celebration on January 1. Beginning in the middle of the 6th century, parts of the church began to set aside January 1 as the Feast of the Circumcision, commemorating Jesus' circumcision. As with other Jewish boy babies, Jesus was circumcised 8 days after his birth, as we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, when 8 days were accomplished, but the pagans had apparently spoiled January 1 for many Christians. The Roman Church did not accept this feast day until the 11th century. It was finally in 1752, when Britain and its possessions adopted the Gregorian calendar, that January 1 again came to be recognized and celebrated as the first day of the year. Some Christians, however, still hesitated to celebrate the day. The Puritans, for example, were leery of the associations of January 1 with the pagan god Janus. They preferred not even to say the name of the month, referring to it rather as first month. And of course, they stood against the dissipations usually indulged during the celebration. Instead, the Puritans urged their young people, especially, to skip the revelry and meditate on the year past and the year to come. Always ready to introspect, in famously excruciating detail, they adopted again the old custom of making resolutions. They vowed to take more care against their besetting sins, make better use of their talents and other divine gifts, and treat others with Christian charity. Today, some Christians may be inclined to follow the Puritans' lead, at least absenting themselves from the festivities. January 1 has clearly continued to be a day dedicated more to godless indulgence than to meditative fasting. But many have also seen, as the Puritans did, a divine opportunity in the long-standing practice of making resolutions. In fact, this practice even harmonizes with the feast day. Circumcision is a symbol of sanctification, that is, the setting aside of persons and things for God's purposes. With or without such historical understandings, many of us may have taken New Year's Eve and New Year's Day as God-given opportunities. We have taken at least a few minutes to reflect, pray, and dedicate ourselves anew to our Lord, whether at a watch night service or in private. The historical facts given above have been taken from an article by Chris Armstrong, Christianity Today magazine, December 2003. Another year has gone and we are on the brink of another. What kind of a year has 2021 been for you? Where would you place it on a scale of 1 to 10? Maybe you would give 2021 an 8 or 9 out of 10. In other words, it was a really good year. It was a good year because you had success in your business, a good year at work or at school, good family relationships, new friendships. 2021 was a year that included a lot of exciting things, new challenges, tasks completed, a great holiday. Or maybe you rate this past year a 7 out of 10 compared to the previous year, which was a horrible year. Or maybe you would give 2021 a 5. It was just another year, pretty much the same as any other year. Nothing very exciting happened. In fact, it was kind of dull and dreary. Just getting up, going to work, coming home, going to bed, and then doing the same thing the next day and the next and the next. Maybe 2021 deserves only 2 out of 10. That's because it was a really dreadful year. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. The year included tragedy, sickness, loss of friends, marriage problems, the kids were just impossible, even a death in your family. How would you rate this year? Think back and check what kind of a person you were during 2021. Are there some regrets? If you were able to have some part of the year over again, how would you have behaved differently? Would you have shown more understanding, cared more, been more patient, less critical, been more supportive and helpful? As I reflect on the year that has passed, there are certainly things that I wish I would have done differently. How about your relationship with God? Did that flourish and grow during 2021, or did it just hover in much the same place as it did the previous year, or perhaps even went backwards as you prayed less, heard less from God through His Word, worshiped less? Maybe God didn't have a big part to play in your life during this past year. Somehow He just slipped into the background. You could well ask the question, how much did my life reflect the fact that I am God's child? Did I speak as a child of God? Did I act with the love of God in my heart? Did I interact with others with the same love and forgiveness that Jesus has shown toward me? We have chosen to be in the church, and God has directed me to choose the theme of new beginnings for today. There are many new beginnings in the Bible. We will look at a few of them and see the significance of it in our lives as we go around. I have chosen just 7 new beginnings to look at today. 7 is a great number in Bible and it represents perfection. New beginning number 1. The creation. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. It has been said, the triune God were, having a ball, creating the universe, and all the living creatures, having fun and fellowship with each other, when they decided to create man in their image. Verse 27 repeats the fact that man and woman were created in His image. Knowing that we are created in God's image provides our basis for self-worth. Human worth is not based on our possessions, achievements, physical attractiveness, or public acclaim. It is based on God's image. Thus, every time we feel low self-worth, we are actually downgrading our Creator. Knowing that you are a person of worth helps us to love God, know Him personally, and make a valuable contribution to those around you. We do have the ability to reflect His character in us, through love, patience, forgiveness, kindness, and faithfulness. New beginning number 2, the flood and Noah's Ark. Genesis chapter 8 verse 1 and Genesis chapter 8 verses 15 to 22. After the fall, earth became a place far from the perfect paradise that God intended it to be. Humanity forgot God frighteningly fast. But one man remained faithful to God, as we see in Genesis chapter 6 verse 22, and God decided to redeem mankind through that one man, Noah. This was just one of the countless times that God showed His love and patience to mankind in order to save him. Even when He knows that man's heart is evil, He reaches out to us, all because man is created in His image. Genesis chapter 9 verse 6 repeats this again. After saving mankind through Noah, God makes a covenant with Noah to protect man's life, a life that has been created in His own image. This knowledge that our lives are protected by the Creator's own covenant should make us feel secure. As the well-known Psalm chapter 23 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me." New beginning number 3, Father Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 verses 1 to 3 and Genesis chapter 17 verses 1 to 8. Despite God's swift judgment of sin, most people ignored Him and continued to sin. But a handful of people remained faithful to God, and one such person was Abraham. Genesis chapter 15 verse 6 and Hebrews chapter 11 verses 8 to 12 testify this. We can learn from Abraham's faith. He had choices. He could have chosen to stay with the security of what he had, but he chose to trust God. The same promise is with us today, the promise that God will guide and bless us. Abraham's decision had very long-term impact, and the impact turned out to be good because he trusted God and obeyed him. We probably do not know the long-term impact of the decisions that we make, but the fact that there could be long-term impact should help us to think carefully and seek God's guidance as we make choices or take action today. New beginning number 4. The Exodus. Exodus chapter 3 verses 7 to 14. After 400 long years of slavery and suffering, the Hebrews cry out to the Lord and the Lord decides to set them free from slavery. He said, "I am concerned about their suffering, and hence chose an unwilling leader to lead them out of the land of slavery to a land flowing with milk and honey." The same Lord is telling us even today, "I am concerned about your suffering, to you and me." This is a comforting thought, but there is an uncomfortable thought in this new beginning too. The Lord is asking us to lead others who are still enslaved by darkness into light. Like Moses, we might have multiple reasons why we are just not the right people to lead anyone to Jesus, but just like in the case of Moses, the Lord has answers for everything. God did not change Moses to use him as a leader here. God used Moses as he was, to the intended purposes that he had created Moses. How about us? Are we willing to let go of our excuses and allow him to mold us so that he can use us for his purposes? New beginning number 5, King David, 1 Samuel chapter 8 verses 7 to 9, 1 Samuel chapter 16 verses 1 to 7. Despite God's explicit warnings about what a king might do, the Israelites insist on a king and the Lord gives in to their wishes. However, God continues to be concerned about his people and soon rejects the first king, in Saul, and then anoints David as the future king. When we think of David, we first think of shepherd, poet, giant killer, king, ancestor of Jesus, one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. But alongside that list stands another list: betrayer, liar, adulterer, murderer. The first list gives us qualities that we all like to have, and the second list gives the qualities that is probably in each one of us. God calls David a man after my own heart, as we see in Acts chapter 13 verse 22, knowing fully his limitations and failures. And that is because David, more than anything else, had the unchangeable belief in the faithful and forgiving nature of God. He sinned many times, but he confessed, and confessed from his heart every time he sinned, and his repentance was genuine. Knowing how much we share the failure of David, there is a lesson in this new beginning for us. God loves us just as we are. All that he is asking us to do to genuinely repent and come back to him. New beginning number 6. The return of the exiles. Ezra chapter 1 verses 2 to 4, Haggai chapter 2 verses 6 to 9, and Zechariah chapter 9 verses 9 to 11. We have to get into a little bit of history here. It was in 538 BC that the King Cyrus of Persia allowed Jews to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the wall. This happened exactly after 70 years as prophesied by Isaiah 44:28-45-6. It is believed that Daniel had a role here, and possibly he would have shown Isaiah's prophecy to King Cyrus. We see Daniel fervently praying for the end of exile in Daniel chapter 9 verses 4 to 19. After the first group of Jews, believed to be around 50,000, came back to Jerusalem, they started rebuilding the temple. However, in the face of stiff opposition, they soon got discouraged, and that is when the prophets Haggai and Zechariah came in with exhortations of encouragement which enabled them to complete the rebuilding of the temple. This new beginning holds a number of important messages for us. King Cyrus and later King Darius, whom Daniel served, Xerxes, Esther's husband, and Artaxerxes, whom Nehemiah served, all of them who did not worship the Hebrew God, acknowledged the power of the Hebrew God and supported and provided for the return of the exiles and the reconstruction of the temple to fulfill his promises made through the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah. This new beginning was made possible through the works of people like Daniel, Esther, Nehemiah, etc., who were placed in appropriate positions by God to bring his purposes to fruition. So wherever we are placed today, God has plans to use us to bring his plans of salvation to completion. Are we prepared to offer ourselves to those plans? The builders of the temple faced opposition even with all this support. But the word of God which came through Haggai and Zechariah showed them the hope through the Messiah and helped them to complete the temple construction. Let us reaffirm our hope in the Messiah, even when we are discouraged, even when we face opposition. New beginning number 7. Jesus Christ. John chapter 10 verse 10, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. The previous instances were new beginnings of history. The seventh one is the new beginning that you and me are part of, that you and me are living. This is not history, this is present. We are living the new beginning that Jesus promised, that God gave through the two human impossibilities of the Virgin's womb and the empty tomb. And this new beginning has a promise attached to it too. As the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 43 verses 18 and 19, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert, and streams in the wasteland." And Jesus Christ confirms that promise. "I am making everything new. And, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." As we see in Revelation chapter 21 verses 5 and 6. This is really the new beginning for us. The hope-filled beginning of a new year when we can truly trust and know that we are really the people that God is talking about in Revelation chapter 7 verses 14 to 17. And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Is this not amazing? Right from the time of creation, our God has been longing to have us experience this joy, this satisfaction of being in a place where there are no tears and no pain, just the way he intended his perfect creation to be. Even though mankind fell and got separated from God, God in his true love sent his own Son to die for our sins so that we can claim the inheritance in his kingdom. As we go through the seven new beginnings we just now discussed, we realize that he has created us in his image, and hence we need to feel very worthy of his love and be ready to love him accordingly. Even though sin separated us from him, he has continuously tried to get us back to him, and he has vowed to protect our lives. If we have faith as God, he will do great things through us. Even though we have our limitations, he will mold us and use us as his tool to bring salvation to his people, if we are willing to let him deal with us. We all have sinned and God knows that. But he is willing to accept us as we are, once we repent and confess our sins genuinely. He will keep his promise of taking us to the promised land, even if it means using people who do not acknowledge him. He will use us, wherever we are placed, to bring people back to him, if we are willing to be used. Through Jesus Christ, he has given all of us another chance to come back to him and enjoy his fellowship in the beautiful new heaven described in Revelation chapter 21. As we stand on the threshold of another year, Jesus tells us a parable. It's brief, but the point is clear. Jesus says, "A man had a fig tree and planted it in his vineyard." Apparently, it was common for fruit trees to be planted among the vines. 3 years later, he's making his way up and down his vineyard. He is looking forward to the taste of a ripe fig, but he sees that the fig tree still doesn't have any fruit. He calls to his gardener, "Hey, get over here. Why is this tree still here? It's taking up soil and moisture and space. Cut it down, right now." Jesus got it right. Why should that tree remain standing? Why should it keep taking up space, using up the goodness of the soil if it's serving no purpose? What's the point of having a tree that should bear fruit but does nothing? Maybe you've had a tree in your garden that was a big disappointment and you have laid into it with an axe and dug it out roots and all. Jesus' words, "Cut it down, right now, and stick a match to it," cuts deeply. The owner has a right to be disappointed and angry at that useless tree. It's no wonder he wants it destroyed. But as we listen to Jesus' story, we know Jesus isn't just talking about a fig tree. He's talking about you and me. We are led to ask ourselves, "Am I bearing fruit? Am I keeping sucking up the nutrients of the soil in which I've been planted, and when am I going to show some kind of fruit to match the years I've been standing in God's garden and all the opportunities I've been given?" Jesus takes a breath and continues. "Leave it alone for one more year," the gardener pleads. "I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." And with that, Jesus ends his story of the fig tree, leaving his listeners to ponder the generosity, the patience, the grace of the gardener. They are struck by the words of the gardener when he says, "Leave it alone." The word used by Jesus here also means forgive. They know now that Jesus wasn't simply telling a story about a fig tree, but he was talking about God and the way he forgives us even though we don't deserve such generosity and kindness. You see, God has given us some wonderful soil for growth. In Colossians chapter 2 we are told, "As therefore you received Christ Jesus, the Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, even as you were taught, abounding in it in thanksgiving." As God's people, we build our lives on Jesus. Our very existence, our day-to-day living, our every breathing moment has its source in him. We occupy valuable space in the garden. The soil is rich and our roots are there, and the owner of the garden is looking for fruit. God wants to see in us the kind of fruit that he would expect to see from someone who has been made new and holy through the blood of Jesus, from someone who has been given a new life by the living Jesus. As 2021 has come to a close, he sees all too well what has happened in the past, how our relationships haven't always been what they could have been. He has seen the arguments, the inability to be generous when it comes to forgiveness and reconciliation, the lack of gratitude to your parents, the disrespect for your children, the disconnection between you and the church and what God offers through his church. He's seen it all as it has unfolded during 2021, much to our embarrassment. And he's forgiven it all. And we've drawn on that forgiveness. We've heard his words every Sunday as he says to us, "Your sins are forgiven." We've been assured of that each time we've come to the Lord's Supper. We've drawn on those riches, and still there's someone we haven't forgiven. Still, there is that relationship that remains fractured. Still no words are spoken between you and the person with whom you have fallen out. Still the anger wells up whenever you think of that person or hear his, her name. What magnificent love God shows us. He really must think we're something special. What love that he takes me and adopts me and calls me his child. That love of God is so precious to us, especially when we have cried out in despair and pain and need the reassurance that everything will be all right. But how many times has someone cried out for some love and we've been so busy enjoying that love ourselves that we haven't heard the cry? It's true that there have times when we've really felt down, really alone. We've spent restless nights in our beds and the morning has brought no relief. And someone has helped us. A telephone call, a letter, a word, an arm around our shoulders and we've been uplifted. Perhaps a sermon, a devotion, a hymn or song has reassured us and given us hope. But how deaf we've been to the loneliness and confusion and despair all around us. "Give the tree one more year," the gardener in the vineyard said. The owner wanted to chop it down, but the gardener isn't going to give up. He's going to dig around it, turn over the soil, add some fertilizer, show it some more TLC and give it another chance. Isn't that just typical of the Spirit of God? The soil may be brown and hard-baked, but he's going to send rain. There's going to be a change. The gardener is determined and he's going to see to it. Listen to what Jesus tells us in John chapter 15 verse 5, "He who remains in me, and I in him, the same bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." The key is to be connected to Jesus. He is the one who can enable us to be what we ought to be. We need him to help our branches bear fruit. Without him, we will rate each year that passes below 5 on the 1 to 10 scale. Every day we are inclined to want to break the relationship that God has with us and to turn our back on the way he wants us to be as his children. We are like the fig tree that fails to produce good fruit. Thank God for the patience and grace of the gardener. Jesus gives himself for us. He becomes the manure, the fertilizer for us as he is rejected, laughed at, crucified as a criminal. On the cross, nails, thorn spikes and spear dig into him. He waters the ground with his own blood. He does everything. We do nothing. We simply trust in his grace. In Christ, we are made beautiful, fruitful gardens. He digs around so that the love of God pours out of us and begins to work in us and we become lovely people, through Jesus. With his kind of fertilizer, we begin to accept others as he was able to accept others, and us. The parable about the fig tree makes it quite clear that we have been unfruitful, unfaithful, yet in spite of our lack of fidelity, God is faithful. Be sure of this. Jesus waits for us, spade in hand, wheelbarrow by his side, ready to bring us into 2018. That's a promise. Armed with that promise, we can step forward into the new year ready to let him do the work in us that only he can do. Thanking him for his goodness in giving you, giving us, one more year of grace. Let us wish each other a hope-filled new beginning this new year, 2022. So, go out this week and be a blessing and be blessed. The more you are a blessing, the more you will be blessed. For the AULC Ministries, this has been a message from Dr. Rob White. Have a happy new year and we will have another new message next week. Thank you for listening.